So Mark 9, reading from verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung round their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and to be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other."
Before Christmas, or in the run-up to Christmas a few weeks ago, there was a headline that caught my eye. A school in Sussex had invited parents to pay £3.50 so that their son or daughter could have a Christmas meal at school. Did you catch this article? The lunch looked like this. I'm not sure if you'd pay £3.50 for this Christmas meal, but it contains one pigs in blanket. I think you can spot that there. On a dry roll, alongside, believe it or not, a lump of stuffing. I think that's a mince pie there, but there was a lump of stuffing. And it was all put together on a rather delicious plastic or paper plate. One parent said this: "You want your kids to have the best, and Christmas is a time when a special meal is part of that, and this wasn't special in the right way." I think we can understand why. There was uproar on social media when this picture came out. The school was forced to issue an apology and offer a refund. And there were lots of reasons why these parents were angry, but possibly one of the main ones was this: they had an expectation that the meal that they'd paid for would be a certain standard of meal. That was their expectation, and the reality was very, very different, as that picture testifies. The expectation didn't match the reality. And in a sense, what Jesus is dealing with at the beginning of this passage, but indeed all the way through, is he's dealing that with that difference between an expectation and the reality. See, the disciples, and indeed wider Jewish society, had an expectation of who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. An expectation of the Messiah. But Jesus here is bringing clarity. He's bringing a more realistic expectation of who he is and what he's come to do. And the disciples need to understand. They need to have a realistic understanding of the Messiah, of who Jesus is. And that reality, that realistic picture, is then going to shape who they are as Jesus' disciples. That's what Jesus is going to show in this passage. So what is the reality that Jesus wants these disciples, and indeed us, to grasp? Well, it's this. The Son of Man has come as a sacrifice. See, if we think back to last week, back at the beginning of chapter 9, Mark's just shown us Jesus in all of his glory. Remember that story, the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John? They've witnessed Jesus being transfigured before their very eyes. Jesus really is the Son of God. As he retreats, though, in verse 30, Jesus wants his disciples to understand why he's come. And one of the ways he does that is very subtly, by using a title we read in verse 31. You see the title Jesus gives himself? The Son of Man. Why that title? Why not a different title? This isn't the first time Jesus used that in the book of Mark. He uses it elsewhere. He's used it before. But I think Jesus used it here very deliberately. I'm not sure if you've ever played a word association game. You ever played that? You're given a word, and you have to then think of something that links with that word. So if I said to you, holiday, what comes into your mind? It might be beach, or busyness, if you're a parent, or relaxation, or flights getting there, or queues at the airport. Word association. If I said to you, cricket at the moment, what word would come into your mind? Losing, yeah. Devastating. I wake up every morning and fear what I'm going to read from Australia. But for a Jewish person, the Son of Man would have an association. And that association would link back to the book of Daniel. The same Daniel who'd been thrown into the lion's den had also seen a vision. And in that vision, he'd seen a Son of Man. And we read of that in Daniel chapter 7. The beginning of that verse might come up on the screen for us. Daniel chapter 7, this is what Daniel sees in his vision. Daniel says, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man, same words, coming with the clouds of heaven. And then what does Daniel see in this vision? Well, he sees this Son of Man approaches the Ancient of Days, the Lord of heaven and earth. The Son of Man is led into his presence. And this Son of Man was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion, his kingdom, is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. That's the expectation, the association that the Jewish people had with the Son of Man. That's what they expected of Jesus. Now, Jesus is that Son of Man. We know that when we read the Gospels. It's a definite picture of who Jesus is. But Jesus wants them also to see something else, the other side, the extra picture, the extra layers of who he is. He wants them to see his kingdom is going to be built upon his sacrifice. That's what he says in verse 31. Look down at verse 31 in your Bibles. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again. To use the words from the prophet Isaiah, Jesus is a suffering servant who will come and be despised and be rejected. And he will be punished so that we can know peace with God. Jesus is saying, don't have a lopsided view of me to these disciples. Make sure your expectation is matched with the reality. I need to lay down my life. My kingdom is here. But I need to lay down my life that people may come into that kingdom, Jesus is saying. And that's the foundation of our faith if we're a Christian here this morning. You know that? See, our salvation isn't built upon how good we are, how impressive we are, how many good things we've done. What's our salvation built upon? It's built upon the Lord. That's what Psalm 27 reminds us of, isn't it? The Lord Jesus, who is willing to lay down his life. Nothing else in this world can give us what Christ gives us as he lays down his life and rises again. And sacrifice is at the center of the Lord Jesus' kingdom. That's what he says to these disciples, what he says to us. And therefore, it shouldn't come as a surprise that to be part of that kingdom is to then be sacrificial in response. That's what Jesus goes on to say in the rest of this passage. Second thing we're going to look at, disciples of the Son of Man are to live lives of sacrifice. Our Lord Jesus models sacrifice, his kingdom is built upon sacrifice. We are to be people who live lives of sacrifice. This section seems a bit like a kind of load of stories clustered together, doesn't it? Lumped together. A bit like if you've ever tidied your room or your house, especially after Christmas when you've tidied away the decorations. You might do a little bit more tidying. That's what it's been like in our house. And there are some things that you're not quite sure where to put them. And so you kind of stuff them aside in a cupboard. And we might think, well, Mark is trying to do that. But these stories, these are just a random set of stories clumped together, pushed into a part of his gospel. But the link that runs through all of these verses is sacrifice. It's what Jesus focuses on for the rest of these verses. And according to Jesus, sacrificial living involves serving humbly and living purely. Or to put it another way, it involves running towards some things and running away from others. So what are we to run towards? What does living sacrificially look like? Well, we're to run towards one another in humble service. That's the first mark of being a disciple in these verses. Verse 33, verse 34, the disciples are confused at Jesus saying and what he's just said. Jesus has come to lay down his life. That's not what we expected. And the conversation they just had reveals just how wrong their understanding is of Jesus. Which one of us is going to be the greatest in this kingdom? Nigel and I often have fights over that on a Monday morning. Which one of us is the greatest? And I come in and I bash his... No, I don't do that. Jesus' kingdom isn't built on greatness. Jesus is saying, my kingdom is built on humble service. See, Jesus is the greatest man that's ever lived. And he's come to serve us by laying down his life. Belonging to Jesus means therefore having a humble heart and willing to serve one another. That's what Jesus says in verse 35. Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Jesus is describing himself there. But he's also laying down the mark. That's what my disciples should look like. See, the disciples' hearts at the moment are, if you like, the very opposite of that, aren't they? They're very much like ours. If you were to describe our hearts, or if you could look into my heart and describe my heart, what would you describe it as? Well, my heart just wants the best for me. My heart wants to look out for my own interests. My heart wants my voice to be listened to above anyone else. I want to be the first in the queue. That's the nature of our hearts. It's picked up in the letter of James in the New Testament. He describes our hearts as being full of selfish ambition and boasting. That looks different for each one of us, but it's there in our hearts. But to be part of the Son of Man's kingdom is to do the very opposite of what our hearts naturally long to do, long to be like. And that begins in the local body of believers we know as the church. See, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. His disciples who are going to live together. They're going to spend time with one another. They're going to exist as part of Jesus' family. And the local church is that for us. And as Christians, Jesus says, we should run towards one another in love. Not in some romantic way that you see in the movies, where everything slows down, but a commitment to one another. That's what Jesus speaks of. A commitment to love one another. A commitment to put one another first. A commitment to view each other as Jesus views us, if we belong to him. But Jesus isn't finished there. Our service of others isn't just limited also to those we feel deserve it. Shouldn't be limited to certain people within the church. Look down in verse 36. Jesus places a child among the disciples as he speaks. Why a child, we think? Well, in this context, the child represents a believer. That's clarified later for us in verse 42. But the child also represents the very lowest, the least significant in their society. Jesus says, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Following me, Jesus says, means humbly serving one another. Even those considered the very weakest among us. Even those we might look down upon, or society might look down upon. John chapter 15, this was referenced in our prayer session yesterday morning again. Put slightly differently, John's gospel, Jesus says this, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Do you get that word, those words? Love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command, Jesus says. But this command isn't just limited to the local church. Verse 38 and 41 are really strange, aren't they? John spots another person casting out demons in Jesus' name. I imagine John expects Jesus to go over and tell this other person off. But instead, Jesus says these words, don't stop him. For no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. What's Jesus talking about there? How does it link with what Jesus has just been saying? Well, I think he's saying believers in the local church should love one another, but that love, that commitment should go beyond the local church and into the wider church. The J.C. Ryle, the Anglican minister of the 19th century, said this about these verses. Men of all branches of the church are apt to think that no good can be done in the world unless it's done by their church or their own party or their own denomination. In other words, we think of Christians maybe outside our networks a little bit like John does here with suspicion. Sometimes that suspicion is well-founded. When churches drift away from the gospel, when churches begin to teach things that are contrary to Scripture, we should be suspicious of churches like that. But Jesus' encouragement here is if churches, other believers are teaching about salvation through Christ, and if they're preaching about his kingdom, then we shouldn't stop them. Our love should extend to them, not just be limited to our own little bubble. Living sacrificially means running towards one another in humble service. But living sacrificially also means running from things. That's where Jesus ends. We are to run away from impurity. Verse 42 reads hard reading, doesn't it? Verse 43 is also hard reading. And here we see a warning to our personal faith, but also a warning to damaging the faith of others around us, I think. I wonder how much of verse 42 and the warnings within it link back to what Jesus has just been saying about loving one another, about seeing one another as important, about serving one another humbly. Because what happens when we don't do that? Well, when we don't love one another, when we push and compete with one another in the life of the church, that has a ripple effect, doesn't it? It damages our relationships with each other. It damages our witness. And it damages our relationship with God. And one of those ripples, I think, is that people end up being damaged in their faith. Or walking away from the church because they see anger and a lack of love and a lack of humility. Now, whatever the context, though, the warning is clear, isn't it? Living lives which damage the faith of others is absolutely devastating. And it comes with the most solemn warning here. I wonder where we are in danger of that. Individually, where might we be in danger of damaging others? Is it in the way that we speak or the example we set? Maybe historically we've done that. Something we need to repent of. Where our reaction has been bad towards another brother or sister. And Jesus goes on, verse 43. Don't damage others' faith. But also be careful, guard your own. You know, sometimes I'll pick out a loaf of bread from our bread bin at home. You ever done that? And I'll kind of pick up the bag, and I'll dip my hand inside, and I'll select a nice, what I think is good slice of bread. And I'll begin to butter it. And then as I butter it, I'll notice something right in the corner of that slice of bread. A bit of green. And it's not a nice, healthy whole grain, but a bit of mold. Now, that doesn't happen too often. If you come around our house, you don't need to check the bread each time we get it out. But occasionally it happens, doesn't it? And you're left with a question when you see that little bit of green. Has it spread? Where else is it on that slice of bread? What about the other slices in the loaf? Have they been affected as well? Now, if I've caught it in time, then I can do something very simple, can't I? I remove that little bit of mold, and then I can enjoy the rest of the loaf. But sometimes I catch it too late. Sometimes the mold has spread, and the food is unfit. I think Jesus is encouraging us to think in that way about sin, about stumbling. Down in verse 43 to 47, if our hands, the things we do, if our feet, maybe the paths we tread, if our eyes, maybe the things we look at or desire, if they are things that are leading us away from Christ, if they're bits of mold, then Jesus says you need to be radical and you need to get rid of them. It's part of being sacrificial, isn't it? Saying no to things that our hearts desire because we know that we want to please God. That involves sacrifice, saying no. And sometimes that means taking things out of our life. I don't think it means lopping off limbs here, but it means removing things from our life which are damaging to our faith, damaging to our walk with the Lord Jesus. Because if we don't, then that sin, that stumbling, that bit of mold will grow. And that bit of mold will lead, according to Jesus, to destruction. See, three times in three verses, Jesus mentions the word hell. Jesus has come to rescue us from that. Jesus has come to lay down his life, to spare us from that. He's come to rescue us from being found guilty. And we will be found guilty if we're not trusting in Jesus. And we will find ourselves not in the kingdom of the Son of Man, but according to Jesus, in a place where fire, God's judgment, never goes out. I've come to rescue you from that, Jesus says. And the way I do that is I lay down my life as a sacrifice. And that sacrifice should then shape your life of sacrifice, Jesus is saying. We should have a life built on serving one another humbly. And we should desire lives of purity. That's where Jesus ends in verse 50. Just scan down right to the end of that verse. Jesus says, have salt among yourselves. Sacrificial language. Salt was used in the Old Testament sacrifices. Be sacrificial, Jesus is saying, and be at peace with one another. Because that's what Jesus' kingdom is built upon.